We're going to look at verse 5, okay?
Chapter 8.
Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Now, just in the way of some summary, okay? Before I read this verse, to get the picture, remember what's gone on is the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came down upon the church there in Acts, and as they were meeting in Jerusalem, Peter preached, thousands were saved, they went on their business, and a little bit later, Peter healed a lame beggar, preached some more, and more were saved. Remember how that goes? They got arrested, they went before the Sanhedrin, and the persecution was just starting because Satan realized he made a mistake, okay, that he didn't plan it right, and now he's trying to backtrack and he's trying to win the battle, okay? He's saying, I got to stop this church before it gets started. And so that began. And so the Sanhedrin scolds Peter and John, okay, and tells them, don't go preaching anymore. And did they listen to that? No. They got better ideas. They said, we're going to do what God says. So they go out. The apostles are preaching. They get arrested again, remember? And they get thrown in jail. The angel lets them out. They get arrested again. They get put back in jail. They get flogged this time. It's going up. It's increasing, okay? And the persecution is starting to intensify. And they go out, and it's still going on. There's a little controversy in the church. They choose 7 men who are to be the deacons of that church, the servants of that church, okay? And those 7 men then are set apart, and they lay hands upon them, okay? Stephen is one of those, and we find that Stephen then gets arrested for preaching, okay? He's having a discussion with one of the groups, one of the synagogues there, the people in one of the synagogues. They end up having a dialogue. They take him before the Sanhedrin. Ultimately, what ends up happening is Stephen is stoned to death because he stood up boldly and proclaimed Jesus Christ, okay? And he's stoned to death. He gives up his life, and he prays. He prays for the people that have persecuted him. And then we come, and we find that the persecution then has started. This is where it intensifies. This is where there's a major change in the book of Acts from the favor that the church was having in the early days, to now where the persecution is intensified. We're reminded that Paul went out. He went out arresting people. He went out in looking for those he could arrest, both men and women, from house to house. And it says in verse 4 that those that had been scattered started preaching everywhere they went, right? Isn't that neat? Through wherever they went, they started preaching. In verse 5 now, and Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we begin looking at your word today, that the things that you have to say to us might come through clearly. We might hear your voice. Not the theology of any man. But your voice. I pray, God, that you will speak to each heart. For you have a challenge for us, God. And I pray that we might surrender to you. In Christ's name. So who was this guy, Philip? You know, all of a sudden, Philip, we're told, goes down to Samaria. There are a couple things that we need to get in place as we look at this verse. You know, what I find interesting in our studies is that it's easy that whenever we come to a verse like this, we say, oh, that's a transition verse in our minds. You know, we don't really kind of say that out loud, but in our minds, in our reading, we read through it, we've read enough stories, and we go, oh, that's kind of a transition, and we're moving on. And we don't spend a lot of time just thinking about the meaning of simple verses like this, because there tend to be pivotal changes, okay? There are times that very simple things are actually the pivot for changes that are major, okay? And this is one of those times. We find Philip. Philip is, first of all, what? He was one of the deacons that had been selected. And what did we find out about the deacons when we were studying that? We found out that they were men full of what? Faith? full of Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. So Philip, we understand, is that one of these guys who was recognized by the church, by the congregation that was there, as being a man who was sensitive to the will of God, who listened to his voice, who heard what he had to say, and was responsive to that. That's how they looked at him. Now, that's what we know from the scripture. There's some things that we can speculate, that we can come to an assumption on, okay? And these are not necessarily something you're going to find in the scripture, but it's something that we can believe to be true, okay? And one of those things is the fact that we see in Philip, because of his name, that he most likely was a Hellenistic Jew, okay? Which meant he was Greek-speaking, he spoke the Greek language, and he undoubtedly actually had his home outside of Judea, outside of Jerusalem, someplace. We're not told where he was from. But because of his Hellenistic background, the fact that he was selected by those to minister to the Hellenistic Jews, okay, because that was the issue that was going on, we believe that Philip had that Hellenistic background to him, that he was not a resident, that chances are, and again, this is an assumption, that he had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost, to observe that celebration, that holiday. And he had come there, and whenever he was there, the Holy Spirit came down. He heard Peter preaching and the other apostles, and most likely he responded to that, received it, understood. Yes, this is the promised Messiah that we've been hearing about. This is the man who has come to fulfill the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David. This is the man who has come to establish God's kingdom on earth. And that he received Christ into his life, and most likely he was baptized with all the others, the thousands that were baptized. This is what we can kind of assume about Philip. We know that he has this in his heart. He was chosen as one of the deacons. He was chosen because of his servant heart, because he was willing to listen to God's voice and go forth. So we find that first. That's the first element we need to understand. And it tells us that Philip went to where? He went to Samaria. Now, I know many of you we've talked about this, we've dealt with this in the Bible study in John, but I know that not all of you get to come to that. So anyway, so we find this place, Samaria. Well, where was Samaria and what's significant about it? Well, first of all, Samaria was the place where the northern kingdom, you remember, there was Abraham, and Abraham was blessed by God. They had the nation. They went down into Egypt. Ended up in slavery there. Moses delivered them, brought them out, and they came into the promised land, and they established the nation of Israel. Now, initially, that nation consisted of 12 tribes, remember? Okay? Kind of like 12 states, if you want to put it that way. And there's 12 of those states. Two of them were in the south, Judea and Benjamin, okay? The rest were kind of the northern states, if you want to put it that way, the northern tribes. Well, around 700 BC, the Assyrians came in. What had happened was those two southern tribes and the 10 northern tribes had separated, and they ended up with the northern tribes being called Israel and the southern tribes being called Judea, okay? And those two kingdoms separated. And around 700 BC, in came the Assyrians, and they took captive those 10 northern tribes, took them away, and dispersed them. It's called the dispersia. Okay? And all of that happened. They went through, and they were scattered throughout the known world at that time, through the area that Assyria controlled. And they ended up everywhere, okay, you might say. And it's believed that Philip was one of those who was a descendant through that dispersia, okay, that many of these lost tribes. Some of the people from Judea were also taken away at a later date, but they came back into Israel and they reestablished the nation of Judea, which was then referred to as Israel. So whenever we talk about Israel, we're really talking about the two southern tribes right now, okay, in today's world. The 10 northern tribes are called the 10 lost tribes because we really don't know where it happened to all of them. They kind of got mixed up. But what happened was after that, one of the practices of that was the Assyrians then brought other people in. They left the poorest people, the uneducated, the poorest, the ones who were followers, they left them in Israel, okay? But they took all the people from all the other areas and they brought them there and relocated them. And this was to kind, in a sense, tone down. It was a way to control the masses, to keep them under control, because they never were able to find that national unity again. And the Samaritans became that group of people that had intermixed, okay? They became a mixed race. And they ended up being condemned by the Jews. That purebred blood, the true descendants of Abraham, as they would call it. They didn't have, the southern kingdom ended up not having the mixed blood in the same way that the northern kingdom. And the people of Samaria, as it became known, were despised by the Jews. And so we find that Philip, remember, a Hellenistic Jew that had been in Jerusalem worshiping God, had discovered who the Savior was. It says now that he went to Samaria. Now we know Jesus had gone through there, but we also know that there was also prohibitions against it. In the synoptics, we find that Jesus said, don't go there just yet. But when he left in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you look at that, he says, you're going to be my disciples and you'll be my witnesses. To what? To all of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. So that was the command that Jesus was giving. He said, he told them, you're going to become my witnesses. You're going to go first to Jerusalem. You're going to stay there. And that's what they did. When the persecution began, they dispersed into Judea, and they were going into Samaria. And that's where Philip went. He went to share the gospel with this despised and rejected group, with these people that had been shut out of the temple, these people that had been denied access to the God of their forefathers in many cases. They had been shut out and turned away and were not allowed to worship God, the true God. Now, in order to understand all of this significance, we need to understand one other aspect, and that is the promise that was given to Abraham. Remember the promise that was given to Abraham? He said in Genesis, if I run you around today, you can keep your Bibles handy. I'm going to run you around. I'll tell you the scriptures and give you a chance to look them up. But you need to look in Genesis chapter 22. Okay, Genesis chapter 22. And verse 15, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. I'm going to take you from one end of the Bible to the other, okay, practically today. So we'll... But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. I'm 22. What did I say? Did I say it wrong? Genesis chapter 22. Two twos. Like a tutu train. Now you guys will never forget this, okay? I got something else you're not going to forget, okay? But anyway, Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because you have obeyed. Because you have obeyed. Now, understand here. God gave to Abraham a promise, and that promise was simply this. You know, yeah, he was going to get all the blessings, the nation was going to grow, but he said this, and this is the significant thing. He says, all nations of the earth will be blessed through the descendants of Abraham. And what Jesus, or what God was referring to there, what the promise was, as is understood, is that this was God's promise to Abraham for that Savior. From the beginning of time, from the beginning that mankind first sinned, God immediately began a plan of redemption, okay? And he made that promise. He made that promise in the garden And he reiterates that promise as he refines it down. He says, not only is there going to be a plan of redemption for humanity, but now there's a plan, and it's going to involve Abraham. And through Abraham's descendants, somewhere in there, I am going to work out my plan of salvation. And God's desire was that the nation of Israel would come into a relationship with him, that God would reveal himself to that, to those people, to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel, and that through them they would go into the world and begin talking and begin sharing of who God was, that the whole world, everybody, would come to know who God was, his person, his character, his love, his grace, everything about him. They would come to know him through the people of Israel. Okay? It was part of his plan as well to send the Messiah through Abraham. But the people of Israel were supposed to be representing God. They were called a nation of priests. Okay? They were to be holy, to be set apart, to be designated as God's servant, to reveal himself to the world, to a lost world. That was God's role and God's call upon him. God reiterated that to the descendants, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He reiterated it later, 500 years later, to David, or to Moses, through Moses. And then again, and to David, he says, to David, he says, one of your descendants will be on the throne forever. Remember? He says, one of your descendants will reign forever. That was the promise that he was making, and he was reiterating, refining this down, that that's the blessing. But it's always been. And they set up the temple. Do you remember they established the temple in Jerusalem? That was meant to be a place for the nations to come, not just the Jews, not just the Hebrew people, not just the descendants of Abraham, but it was meant to be a place for everyone in the world to come to worship the one true God, to adore him. But then what happened? After David, remember, the tribes split. The northern tribes were taken into captivity. And a little while later, the Jews, the Judean Jews, were also taken into captivity. And when they came back, as it had been prophesied, they came back and they reestablished their nation. But something had changed. Instead of seeking to be the seasoning, the salt, the light in the world that God wanted them to be, it changed. And they became isolated. They began developing their laws and separating themselves apart. They began to no longer want to take God into the world. They expected the world to come to them. Okay? And you had to change. You had to conform. You had to become like them in order to experience their God. They became boxed in by laws and rules and regulations. And no longer were they sharing of God's mercy and God's grace and God's kindness. No longer were they revealing the God that David knew as his protector, as the one who would forgive him for his sins, as the one who would walk with him through the valley of the shadow of death. Instead, they became harsh to outsiders. And just like they condemned and built this wall against the Samaritans, they were building walls to keep out the Gentiles. And Jesus then had a statement to them. Look in Acts or in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. And it's interesting here. Now understand, this is at the early part of Jesus' ministry. And we oftentimes think the New Testament is to the Christians. We think the New Testament and Jesus speaking was speaking to Christians. Well, Christians weren't there yet. Okay? That hadn't occurred yet. They were beginning to follow. He was speaking here to the Jews. He was speaking to those to whom God had said, through you, all the nations will be blessed. And he speaks this to them. Now, I think it's something that we can apply to ourselves. I think we should. But he was speaking to the Jews and challenging them. In verse 13, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You see, that's exactly the idea that God had when he called out Abraham, when he isolated him, when he gave him that promise. The salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt is good for flavor, right? Jeff, you cook, right? You use a lot of salt?
Yeah, I do too, okay?
Probably too much, my doctor would say. But salt, and it's good for flavor. It gives, it enhances what it lies on, okay? And it brings flavor, and it brings it out. So salt is good. But salt is also what? A preservative, right? Doesn't it take and bring a sense of, it helps to preserve an item when it's salted? Didn't they used to just salt beef and some things like that? Oh, yeah, ham. Yeah, cured ham. So that's the idea behind it. It's to have a flavor. It's to enhance, to give that flavor. It's to give preservation. It's to preserve whatever it is. Salt also, by the way, was used for currency at times. In essence, it had a value. And it gave value to those who had it, okay? It was, in fact, the soldiers were frequently paid with salt, right? And you heard the expression, not worth their salt? That's where that comes from, okay? Because, some salt, huh? So the point is that salt has multiple uses, and it was used. And Jesus says, he says, you are the salt of the earth. And just like you and I are that salt today, that we've been called out to be that salt, that Jesus was talking to the Jews who had that obligation at the time. He says, you're the salt of the earth. And then look what he says. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty? You see, in those days, you know, we go to the store, we go to the shelf, we pull off that, you know, the Morton's with the little girl with the umbrella and the Morton's salt, you know, the processed. It's processed and it's refined and stuff. And we get pure salt. We get just salt, okay? It's not the way it was. See, they would go down to the Dead Sea or someplace like that where there was a lot of salt deposits, and they'd dig some out of the dirt, okay? And it would all be mixed in with the dirt, okay? But they'd get that salt, and it wasn't purified in the same way that the salt that we use today is. And they put it in their little leather bags because it was carried around as currency, remember? Or even if they wanted to have it as a seasoning for their food. And they put it in little leather bags, okay? And they'd walk around, and then a rainstorm would come, and they'd get caught in the rain. And what happened to the leather bag? It got wet, right? And what would happen to the salt in there? It would melt and dissolve and wash away. And what was left? The dirt. Yeah, the dirt. Okay, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. If the salt that you have has lost its flavor, if it's lost its purpose, if it's no longer good for what it was intended. Ooh, kind of hurts, doesn't it? When you think of it. And Jesus said it's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. It's good for nothing. And you see, this Jesus was telling the nation of Israel at that point, the Judean people, he was saying, you need to look at your lives. You see, God gave you a purpose. He called you out to be the salt of the world. He says, if you're not doing that, if you're not bringing flavor to the world, if you're not permeating the world with grace, if you're not permeating the world with the knowledge of who God is, if you're not helping it understand the nature of who God is, then what good are you? Why should I have this covenant relationship with you? You're not doing your part of this deal. And he's challenging them. He's challenging them at this point. And so what happens, now let's go back to Acts. I know, you guys, I've taken your route. Stay with me. Let's go back to Acts. So here's Philip. Philip, one of the Jews. And he says, God, I want your salt. I want the flavor. I want to know the grace you've got. And he responds to Peter, and he receives from God the Holy Spirit, which provides that flavor. He has an understanding of God's grace and God's love now. And he says, this is the flavor of my life now. I've been made salty again. I've been made salty. And he says, God, I want to be used by you. And when the persecution begins, he goes down to Samaria, where they've been denied the presence of God. They've been denied the grace of God. They've been denied it. And Philip says, God, take me there. Take me there. And you know, Paul says something like this too. In Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Just look at this verse, because I think it's so easy for us to ignore these things, okay? But Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, I told you it's taking you from one end of the Bible to the other. And if you're having problems finding Colossians, okay, look in your Bible. If you get Galatians, Ephesians, okay, then it's Philippians, and then Colossians. You can always remember that order because it's go eat popcorn. Okay? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Told you there was another thing I had that you weren't ever going to forget, okay? Go eat popcorn. So we're in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says this. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer anyone. I like it in the New American Standard. It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, that you may know how to respond to each person. Let your speech always be with grace. Now, he's not talking just about the words that come out of our mouth. He's talking about the way we conduct our lives. He's talking about the way we act in the walk in our lives. He's talking about all aspects, the conversation of our lives. And he's saying the way we should conduct ourselves in interaction with each other, the way we should conduct ourselves with those who don't know the grace of God, the way we should conduct ourselves with others is with grace. Grace. Seasoned, as it were, with what? Salt. Salt that gives the flavor. And it's that grace. You get it? You guys get it? It's the grace of God that gives flavor to our lives. It's the grace of God that brings value. It is the grace of God that preserves us. And it's that grace that he wants us to take into this world. And that's what Philip was doing. He's saying, God, use me. I have been given that salt. Take me. And let me share that with the Samaritan folks. Let me go down there and let me spread with them and share with them. And listen to what it says. And it says in verse 6, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And what does it say in verse 8? So there was great joy in that city because they once again had experienced the grace of God. Now it's simple, folks. We have a simple challenge today. Now I'm going to put it out to you. You have a choice in this verse. You can choose to be like the Jews, who had been given a great blessing, who had been given a promise from God that they could bless the nations of the world, that they could be used by him. But instead, they began to build walls. They began to isolate themselves and separate themselves from the world that they were called to bless. Or your choice is to be like Philip. Philip, who said, God, use me. Take me where you want me to go. Fill me with your grace so that I can be a seasoning, so that I can have an impact in the world and I can help them to know your grace. Every one of us can make this choice today. And whether you want to or not, you're going to make a choice today. Whether you want to or not. You either choose to say, God, I don't want to be involved, or God, make me like Philip. Make me stand. I don't know, Fawn, I'm pulling this on you on short notice if there's something you could play. Let's pray. God, I pray that right now, that as we pause and reflect upon your words to us today, pray, God, that we might clearly hear your Spirit speaking. not the words of any man, and not anything I have to say. But Father, I pray that each person here will ask seriously the question of how they want to go. And I ask, pray God, that each person here might seriously realize and make a commitment to follow Philip, to join with Philip in letting your grace go into this world through them. In the quietness, God, I pray that each person might examine their own hearts. As the piano plays softly, you need to ask that question before God today. Now, I know many of you cannot come out from where you're standing. I know it would be difficult. But I want to give you an opportunity. There are altars here. If you do feel God is calling you and you want to come to the altar, you can come and pray. You can pray by yourself. You want someone to pray with you? I'm here. There are deacons in this church that will pray with you. Allow you to say, hey, I want to be touched, filled with God's grace. I want to know God's grace in my own life so that I can share it with a lost world. But I want to give you this challenge. If you're here today and you can say in your heart, I want to be like Philip. I want God to use me to spread his grace. Can you just raise your hand right now? If you're willing to make a commitment, God, I want to be used by you to share your grace with a lost world. Just lift your hand up, put it back down. Up and down. I see those hands. And I covenant together with you today that we will become a church that God can use to bless this community, bless this state, to bless this nation. I don't know how God's going to do it. But because you're willing to say yes to God, yes to his grace, God will use us. Father, we know you're calling. We know that you're speaking to our hearts. And Father, as a congregation, as a church today, we say yes to you. We say yes. We thank you for the redemption that you've given. We thank you that you brought freedom to us. We thank you that you've brought flavor and seasoning back into our life. And we pray that the grace that you have given to us, that we might give to others today. Be with us as we go from